There are some outlines. I think some of you may have them by now. If you don't, you may just raise your hand and try to share them. I think there are limited ones here this morning. While those outlines are being handed out, let me say it's been a while. I think about 4 years since I was here. North Bay, it was a part of our lives, an integral part of our lives, from 1979 to 1989 when we lived in New Liskeard, Ontario. And Ken had said that I had a series of gospel meetings here. Actually, it was the first series of gospel meetings that I ever had. And they were conducted right here. And I found out this morning from Don, who had, see if I can find that. He gave me actually a bookmark. And it's got all of the titles of the messages that I gave and the date on it, 1980, October the 19th through the 26th. So how long ago was that? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Anyhow, here we are by the grace of God, and the Lord has been our helper all the way. Now, I'm just going to wait because I know it's a little bit distracting when those handouts are being given out. I do want to say that I understand that you had a great time yesterday with the ladies. We also had a time with the men here as well, a breakfast in the morning, and we certainly have enjoyed your friendship, your fellowship, your encouragement, your prayers over the years. We have relocated about 2 hours and 40 minutes east of you in a little place called Deacon. It's in Golden Lake, Ontario. And if you're ever passing through that way, which I know you don't pass through that way, you won't have any reason to pass through that way, please give us a call. We'd love to entertain you. Not all at the same time, of course, but just our door would be open for that. Now think with me for a moment. God forbid that a gunman walk in here this morning. But it happened last week in the States, didn't it? And to a college. And evidently, according to the article that I read, I don't know what you heard, on at least one occasion, if not several occasions, he asked the people that he ultimately shot, some of them in the head, "Are you a Christian? Stand up if you're a Christian." And that's a pretty searching question. I mean, here we are in the confines of safety, in a country that allows religious freedom. If that were to happen here this morning and someone stood here with a firearm and said, "If you're a Christian, stand up, because in a few moments you're going to meet God," would you stand up? That's a searching question. Let's suppose one person stood up and they were shot. Any other Christians? It's a searching question. I'd probably be the first one to be stoned as a prophet to make predictions, but I suggest you better fasten your pew belts here this morning, because I think we're going for a ride in this country. One that maybe perhaps a road we don't want to go down. It's getting worse. You say, well, it's in the Middle East. That's where it is. No, it's not in the Middle East. It's right here. Not as much, not as often, but it's right here, and it's coming. It seems to me that the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats, if you know what I mean. The real Christians from the pretenders. Why should we want it better than the Master? I mean, we claim to be followers of Christ, and we'd like to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We'd like to enjoy everything in life and just sort of... You see, the more you live for Christ, the more you talk like Christ, the more you act like Christ, then the less you fit into the world in which we live. Don't go out and be some self-righteous, biased, prejudiced, contentious person. That's not what Christians don't act like that. Just live like Christ. Talk like Christ. Act like Christ. And you'll find out that it's not as easy as you might think. Perhaps even from your own family it will happen. Some of you who have been saved by the grace of God, you've trusted Christ, you go home and you tell your family, and they go, don't bring that religion here. They don't get it. I know. Sometimes they don't get it. And sometimes you will find out that your brothers and sisters in Christ are actually closer to you than your blood brothers and sisters in your family at home. There's a cost. Some years ago in the little community of Moose Factory, Ontario, there was a man on a very cold, blustery winter night in a hospital, trusted Christ as his Savior. The next morning, his wife came to visit him. And I was told the story by one of the nurses that was in the room. She said, I heard the whole thing, and the story went like this. She walked into the room. He said to her, as an older man, he said, last night I accepted Christ as my Savior. She looked, no response, no expression, turned around, walked out of the room. He turned to the nurse and said, I knew it was going to cost me. There's always a cost. Look what it cost the Lord Jesus. There's always a cost. And you and I have the privilege of raising the flag for him. And Paul sees himself as a warrior, sees himself as a follower, sees himself as one that counts it a privilege, did you hear me, to suffer for Christ. Now, if you have an outline, it's not a hard outline. It has two main points, actually three with the application. The two main points, point A is suffering for the saints, a privilege. Second main point B, striving for the saints, a responsibility. In verses 24 down through 28, our first section about suffering. When we begin to understand that this is not, that suffering is not exempt from the Christian's life. I mean, who wants to suffer? I mean, who would say, oh, I'd like to suffer for Christ this week? Like, none of us want that. But it's part of the package of Christianity. The more we live for him, the more we're going to. Some years ago, I was saved about a year and a half, and I mean, I went from really, really dark black to really, really white light. And I remember saying to a man, much my senior, a godly man in the Lord, and I said, I don't know what this suffering is all about. This, we're supposed to be suffering. I said, it has been wonderful for me. I can't get over it, the change in my life, the abundant life that the Lord Jesus has given me. What is this suffering? I don't understand that. A very wise man said to me at that moment, don't worry about that now, he said. Just keep living for Jesus. That's all he said. Little did I know in the months and years to come that I would begin to understand the cost of following him. And even more so would I begin to understand that the same man that gave me that counseling that day would be the contributor to some of that suffering. It's one thing if ISIS comes in, a gunman comes in. It's one thing if we're on the backside of nowhere and we take a stand for Christ and we're willing to die for him and they're the bad guys and we're the good guys and we face it. That's something. And I mean, you can rejoice. You can say, thank God he gives me the grace to go through whatever I need to go through. But when our own people do it, that's not nice. When we're taken out by friendly fire, that's not good. And yet, we suffer. How would you like to receive this commission? You remember the story of Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got some letters that gave him the authority to arrest Christians. He's quite ambitious about that. And so on the way to Damascus, thinking that the Lord Jesus is dead, he's done, and now we're going to stamp out all who follow him. Let's get them. He's zealous for that. On the way to Damascus, he met somebody he never expected to meet that day, the risen Christ. Wow. A bright light, a voice. I mean, perhaps he was even blinded momentarily. It seems to give us that indication. But that day, at that time, his life was radically changed. Sometimes with tongue in cheek, I sort of think about it like this. 3 days later, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, ends up in Damascus, and his old cronies are there, and he said, "Hey, Saul, we've been holding these Christians for 3 days, man. You're late. Look." He said, "I am one now." His life was changed. But at that moment, when his life was changed, when he met the resurrected Jesus Christ, he got a commission. Listen to the commission. If you're taking notes, you can write Acts 9 down and read it. But listen to the commission. The Lord says to Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, he says, "I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake." Put that into real life, real time. Let's suppose in last week we know of a person who trusted Christ as their Savior. I mean, has anybody ever said to a new convert, "Welcome to the family of God. It's going to be really tough. It's going to really cost you. And it's going to cost you your time, your health, your money, your life. This is the hardest thing you will have ever done in your life. Let me show you what great things you must suffer." You say, "Well, that was just Paul. I mean, he was unique. He was chosen. He's different. All of us are not." Are we not? How about Philippians 1:29 that says this? "It is given you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer." That's everybody. That's a little assembly in Philippi. That's all who call on the name of the Lord. And then the disciples, you might remember them early on in the book of Acts. If things seemed to be going okay, they had communal living. Everybody was given. My ship came in, I helped you. Your ship comes in, you help me. We're sharing. Everything's in common. And then persecution hit. And they were commanded, "Don't you ever teach in the name of Jesus Christ." They disciplined them. They let them go. First thing they did was what? Go teach in the name. Said, shouldn't we obey God rather than man? Listen, we live under laws here in this province, and for the most part, those are good laws. If those laws ever change and say that we can't read our Bibles, we can't meet in the name of Jesus, we can't mention the name of Jesus, then you know what? We got to obey God rather than man, should that ever happen. And so they did. They obeyed God, and he got them in, like, big trouble. And we read it so mechanically. They went, Gamaliel steps in, you might remember that, and he says, if these guys are of God, you don't want to fight against God. If they're not of God, the whole thing will come to nothing anyhow. Why don't you just forget it? And he's trying to speak in their behalf. I mean, they got him in a chokehold there, you know. So he finally says, okay, they took the warning, they took the heed, they took the counseling from Gamaliel. And then it says, almost incidentally, and when they had beaten them, they let them go. You ever seen anybody get beat? I have. That is really not nice. You ever seen children fight in the schoolyard? You ever seen grown men fight? You ever seen anyone held down and somebody else just beat him? I don't know what happened to them that day, but they beat him. And then when they let him go, listen, they went back to their own company, rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Where is our attitude today? If somebody makes a joke of me at work, if somebody swears at me, if somebody cuts me off in traffic, if the job didn't work out, if the health didn't work out. I mean, listen, when you read Hebrews, it says something like this. We have not strived under blood yet. Who has given their blood in this country for Christ? Who has suffered for his name's sake? And if we do, we're just a bunch of complainers. Oh, you know, that was so bad, and they did this, and because I was a Christian. And whoever rejoiced in that? Whoever said, thank God that I was counted worthy to suffer for him? We don't think like that. Those words are not in our vocabulary. It's kind of unbelievable, really. That's our place. Don't go looking for it. Don't make it happen. Don't be aggressive and pushy and cause people to turn on you. Just live for Christ. He rejoiced in suffering. You know, Paul and Silas are in a jail in Philippi. You might remember that story. It's at midnight. And they're singing and praising. Now, they've been beat up. Their clothes were torn off of them. They were locked up in chains and fetters. And at midnight, it said they sang and they prayed. Now, flip that just for a minute. Could you imagine that in that situation, Paul says to Silas, look what following Christ got us. Look at this. I could be the president of Jerusalem Tent and Awning Company by now if I'd have just stuck with my trade. They sang. They praised God. They were beaten to a pulp. And Paul later would say, not only the sufferings physically in the water, stonings, in the deep, by my own countrymen, but then he said, the care of all the churches. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for anyone who's in some kind of spiritual leadership, because they are targets. Hey, we're all targets. They're special targets. If they could take your elders out, they could really divide the assembly. If they could destroy the deacons, if they could destroy your Sunday school teachers, if some way, somehow, the whole thing just went, it's gone. It's gone. Pray for them. They are targets. Pray for yourself. God help me to be able to stand in that day. And that's our next point in verse 25. He was a faithful steward. He says here that he's been called. He is a minister. Oh, I remember when Paul stands before King Agrippa. Do you remember that? If you're taking notes, it's Acts 26. It's a royal court that day. The chief brethren of the city are there. Paul's in prison. They bring him out, and they bring him before King Agrippa, and they said, okay, you can tell your story. You know, whenever Paul had an opportunity to tell his story, he gave his testimony. It's amazing. Practice your testimony. Get it down pat. Don't waver. Don't fret around. Don't just say, okay, if I get a chance, you know, sometime to give my testimony, you'd be surprised God will give you that opportunity. So he's in prison. He's before the king. It's a royal court. And they said, you can speak for yourself. And he said, boy, I am so happy today, because King Agrippa, I know that you're an expert in the things I'm going to talk about. So he gave his testimony. In his testimony, he said, there was a day I'm going on the road to Damascus, and the bright light, and I met the Lord Jesus, and it was this, and it was that, and it was that, and they're all looking at him like kind of rolling their eyes, like, would you get on with it, you know? Like. But in Acts 26, he makes this statement, I was not disobedient to that heavenly calling. Where's God called you? You say, well, I'm not Paul. That's okay. Neither am I. But God has a plan. He's called you. He's gifted you. He's given you talents. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's placed you into the body of Christ where he wants you to function. The great adventure in life is to follow that plan. The greatest failure in life is to never follow that plan. There could be some here this morning that don't know the Lord. You may be a good person compared to other people. Did you ever notice that? When I compare myself to you, I'm always just as good or better. You know what I mean? Well, but I got to compare myself to God. And when I compare myself to God, I go, yeah, I'm not quite there. Yeah, of course you're not. None of us are quite there. But the greatest disappointment, frustration in life is never to know God's plan. He's got a plan for you. The first step of that plan is for you to humble yourself, admit that you're a sinner, and to trust Christ as your Savior. You can't listen. You can slide into third, but if you didn't touch first, you're out. You know what I mean? Like, you've got to go to first base first, and first base is salvation at the place called the cross. And then God gives you all these wonderful things. He got the plan. He wants you to be in his family. He's got something for you to do. Some of you have been down the road a long time, like me, 45 years now. August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was there when it happened. Never forget it. But am I faithful to what God has called me to do? Are you faithful? Listen, don't judge yourself by other people. Whatever you've been given to do, raise a bunch of kids at home, that's your calling. Go off to a job, that's your calling. Mission, calling, Sunday school, assemblies, what evangelism, whatever. I don't know what it is. Are you faithful to that? Paul gives that testimony and he says, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly calling. Can you say that this morning? Are you balking with it? You know, some people have the attitude, you know, I'm afraid to surrender to God. Why? Well, I might have to go to the deepest, darkest jungle somewhere. Come on, what are you talking about? God doesn't act like that. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to bless you. And the very thing that you think would be so horrible in your life, and the thing that might keep you from surrendering to him, but possibly never happen anyhow. But if it did, you will want to do it. That's how God works. Don't be afraid to surrender your life to a God who robbed heaven of its most precious commodity and sent his son to earth to an old rugged cross to die for you. Don't be afraid of a God who showed his love like that. He was a faithful steward. But not only that, he was a guy who could reveal secrets. You see that in verse 26 and 27 in our text. That there was a mystery, a lot of mysteries in the scriptures, you know. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they are mysterious, that you cannot know them. But what it means is that there are some things in the scripture that have never been revealed before. I think the first time I ever saw it was right here, right in that hallway back there. And didn't that sound room used to be a nursery? Somebody help me here. Okay, right. Didn't you used to have a little text over that said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, that's a Bible verse. That is a Bible verse from 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, that's 51. That's a Bible verse. Of course, it's completely out of context, you know. Some of the brethren do that from time to time. But you see, that was a mystery that had never been revealed. Up until the time that mystery was revealed, the only way to go to heaven was die. Sleep represented death. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. It went on to explain that. That now on the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, one day he's coming again, and when he comes, there's going to be a generation on earth that's not going to be buried. They're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And those who have been buried, their graves will open, they get to go first, we join them, and we're forever with the Lord. That had never, ever been taught before 1 Corinthians 15. It was a mystery. Here's one. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Wow. Listen to me for a moment. The thrice holy God of Israel, Almighty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, wants to live in you. I mean, if you told David and Solomon, you think I can get in a temple? You can build me a temple? How'd you like to get in a heart? So small, yet a dwelling place of God. You see, the scriptures put it like this, that when I see myself the sinner, when I by faith understand that God has done something bigger than anybody, he's given his son for me, and by faith I embrace that message. Christ died for me. He's a savior, not just a savior. He's my savior. He's the only savior. And I reach out by faith and I say, I'm the sinner and you're the savior and I want you to save me. When I do that, a very interesting thing happens. You don't feel it. You might not even know it until you study the scriptures. But Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God takes up residence in here. Wow. A God that the heavens cannot contain lives in here. I don't get that, really, but I believe it. Romans 8 and 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You can't be a Christian and Christ not live in you. But see, not only does that guarantee me all kind of wonderful things and open the door for all kind of things in my life for him to work with me and through me, but I can tell you this, ultimately it guarantees me that I'm going to be with him one day. Not long ago I asked somebody the question, I said, are you sure that when you die you'd go to heaven? And they weren't sure, and I said, well, I'm sure. You're right. Right. How could you be sure? Well, because he said it. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved, number one. Okay, but he said this, if you have the Son in your heart, the hope of glory, if you have the Son, and you believe on the Son, then you have life. If you don't have the Son, if you don't believe on the Son, then you don't have life. And in 1 John 5:11-13, it says this, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to me. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. Okay, I got eternal life. What makes you think so? God said it. I don't have to feel it. I don't deserve it, and I can't earn it. But by grace and through faith, I embrace Christ. And God says, all that have the Son have life. And I'm writing this to you that have the Son so that you don't have to guess so, hope so, think so, maybe so. You can know, not based on me, but on him. Evidently, Napoleon was on a battlefield and he dropped the reins on his horse and the horse bolted, went right across. A common soldier jumped out in front, stopped the horse, and respectfully handed the reins back to Napoleon. Napoleon said, thank you, Captain. Oh, he was just a common soldier. Thank you, Captain. He was smarter than you and I. He said, of what regiment, sir? He said, Captain of my guards. And he rode off. He dropped his weapon, went right across the field, went up to the then captain of the guards and said, excuse me, I'm the new captain of the guards. He said, get back in line. You're nothing. He said, what makes you think you're the new captain of the guards? Napoleon's still on the field. He pointed. He said so. Excuse me, Captain, he said. I didn't realize he had said it. What does God say? What does God say? Don't worry about what anybody else says. What does God say? He that has the Son has life. Christ in me. Christ in you. Not a hope-so kind of a glory. Listen, when we use the word hope in the Christian life, you know what that means? A confident expectation. In other words, we know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. It's sure, steadfast, unmovable. God said it. God said it. He reveals secrets. Now the cat's out of the bag. We got the secret, right? We know the mystery. That but before that, they didn't know that Christ lived in you or me by the grace of God. Hey, but I can tell you this morning on the authority of this book that if you trust Christ as your Savior, he'll take up residence. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God which is in you? He reveals secrets. Number four, he preaches the Savior. He preaches the Savior. Look at that in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Some years ago in Sault Ste. Marie, there was 9 adults and 7 children, and there was a little assembly started there. Thank God, still going today. It's called Believer's Bible Chapel. So the elders sat down, and the inception of this, they said, now, if we're going to have a new work, what could we do to attract people? Someone wisely said, well, whatever we do to attract people, we must keep doing that in order to keep the people that we attract. So what could we start doing and felt that we could continue to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Listen, there's all kind of accessories in the church today. The bottom line is, do you preach Christ? That's the bottom line. Hey, some of this stuff is good. Some of it I don't think is too good. But there's a lot of stuff going on. But the bottom line is Christ preached? I'm going to tell you something. If it ever happens here, you have no obligation to stay if Christ is not preached. Paul preached the Savior. He preached that there was only one name. He preached that there was only one way. He preached that there was only one mediator. He preached that, well, Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so the Apostle Paul says, I preach. So he rejoiced in suffering. He was faithful in his stewardship, his commission. He revealed secrets, the mystery, and he preached the Savior. Quickly, notice the second part. He worked, and it cost him. It's hard work. We talked a little bit about this, but let me tell you something. Before I was a Christian, and I shouldn't say this because my wife always tells me don't say this, and she's sitting back there, and I'm going to have a hard time saying it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Maybe I shouldn't. The only Christians I knew were old women and ugly girls, and I didn't want to be one. Oh, me. I know. That'll be the only thing you'll remember this morning, I'm sure. I thought that Christians were sissies, that real men drove fast cars, drank strong whiskey, and took drugs, and gambled, and had a lot of women. And you know what I think now? Those are fools. That's a fool that lives a life like that. God calls them fools, by the way, in the Bible. I've changed that philosophy. You know what my philosophy is today? Christianity is not for wimps. It's you got to hang in there. You got to hang on. You got to work. You got to endure. This is tough. And it's going to get tougher. And in these few verses, Paul is expressing to us there is a striving, a striving, a striving. Striving as a diver out of air under the water 30 feet down, and he's striving. He's trying to get to the surface so he can get that air. He's trying. He's striving. Life and death. That's the idea. Lord Jesus, on another occasion with the disciples, said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. What's that? Life and death struggle. Some seek, mere wish, slothful endeavor. Oh, I think I'm okay with the old man upstairs. God's love. I'm pretty sure I'm going. That's seeking and they won't be able. Do you know that the door into heaven is so narrow you can't take your wife with you, mister, or your husband with you, ma'am, or your parents with you, children, or your children with you? Matter of fact, that door is so small, if by the grace of God you can't even take your Bible through there with you. You will squeeze through that door. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. A life and death struggle. Hard. It must take the preeminence, the prominence, and the whole thing. This is all it's about. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And then we break through by the grace of God into the family of God, and we continue to strive, that is, to work. Listen, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is not a cakewalk. This is not a hayride. I mean, this is work. And Paul says, I labor striving. And quickly in those verses 28b to chapter 2 and verse 5, there are several things there that are evidences of the work that he did. Let's just cover them quickly. First of all, in verse 2 of chapter 2, there was encouragement. God knows we all need encouragement. Listen, it don't take much size to criticize. It takes a big man and a big lady. When you could say something so negative and you swallow it, you bite your tongue, and out of your mouth comes encouraging words. Love covers a multitude. Encourage one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Don't ever forget how much you've been forgiven. It's going to help you forgive somebody else, you know. Endearment, again, knit together in love. That's it. Love is the bond. Love is the glue. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you keep New Testament church principles. Something's wrong with that verse. Let's see. Let me try that again. They will know that you're my disciples if you boast and brag about how many times you read your Bible this year. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't go like that. They will know that you're my disciples by your love. One to the other. Hey, if there's anybody in this room that's got something against you and you got something against them, don't let the night pass, okay? Fix that today. That's Christians don't do that, you know. Whatever your part of the problem is, just say, just don't say, look, I'm only 1% wrong, and you're 99% wrong, but I'm going to confess my 1%. What are you going to do? You know, no. That's not the way you make friends. You can't control them. You can hardly control yourself. Deal with your part of the problem. In love. Enrichment, we talked a little bit about that. Full assurance. Jesus is mine. Wow. Full assurance to know that Christ in me, the hope of glory. Full assurance to understand that this thing is so much bigger than me. God has provided everything. I'm just to be the recipient of it all, but I must allow him to do that and believe what he says. And then lastly, exhortation, verses 4 and 5. Notice it in verse 4, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. You know why Mr. Obama got into the presidency of the United States of America almost 7 years ago, whenever it was? I talked to a lot of people. I had a lot of traveling. I was in airports and different cities that whole time. And everybody, it's amazing. I just say, hey, got a new president. What do you think? He said, oh, it's great. I said, did you vote for him? Yes. Why'd you vote for him? He's a good talker, you know. He's a good talker. Paul said, if an angel comes with enticing words, an angel. But those words are not good words. He might have the gift of oratory. He might have the gift of presenting something. But if the content is wrong, you don't let those enticing words get you. The internet's full of that. Television's full of that. Christianity, evangelical, so-called evangelical Christianity is full of that. Good talkers, folks. There's a warning here about that. And then he goes on to say, to be steadfast. That is, to live your life in order. And look at the last part. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Do you know there's one word that should never be in the Christian's vocabulary? You know what that word is? Quit. We don't quit. We keep going. You say, oh, well, I had a bad time. I had a hurl. Get up. Get up. You don't want to live like that the rest of your life. Get up. Confess your sins. Get back in the race. I love that Chariots of Fire, that old film, you know, where the guy's running around and they bumped him. You remember that scene? They bumped him. He fell down in the grass in the middle. But he got up. He actually won the race. I think it's a little Hollywood there. But he won the race. He won the race. What's the point? He got up. Some of you have been knocked down. Some of you have tripped yourself. Get up. There's a warning, but then there's steadfastness in the Christian race. If you have any questions afterward, I will be available. Love to talk to you about salvation, about your call, about your obedience, about your steadfastness. Hey, this is a fantastic book. I hope you're not going to miss any of these meetings. Let's pray. Lord, by your grace and in the providence of God, this congregation will never meet like this again, I'm sure. Special moment, special hour. To think that Christ lives in us, little pieces of clay, probably for the most part Gentiles, who had nothing and no hope without God, and yet now we know Christ lives in us. Father, I commend every person and every family to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hurry. I can hear the kids. They're coming. They're coming. I went over. Excuse that, please. And may the Lord be with you. I hope you'll be here tonight at what time? 6:00. You are dismissed.